Father, again, thank you that we can be together this morning and look to your word. Thank you, Father, that it's forever settled in heaven. And we pray that you would settle it now in our hearts and that you would use it to change us, to conform us, to convict us, and to comfort us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. And we commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're concluding today kind of a three-part series, and that is trials and tribulations, temptations, and difficulties that we face in the Christian life, all from the hand of God, allowed by Him and used by Him. And these past two chapters have dealt with the aspect of discipline. And so we looked at, in chapter 16, trials, and that we experience various circumstances, and God is using those. Why does He use trials in our lives and afflictions and difficulties? Well, we learned back in chapter 16 it was to perfect us, and it caused us to trust Him more. Trials should lead to trust, and so those trials are for the perfecting of the saints. And then last week we looked at the special aspect of God using trials, tribulations, difficulties, temptations to chasten us, to discipline us. And if trials are sent to perfect us, why does he discipline us? Because He loves us. So the perfecting of us and the loving of us is why God uses these different difficulties in our life. And so they are all meant to safeguard us from dangers and temptations, and to help perfect in us the virtues of humility and meekness. Remember it said of Christ, He is meek and lowly, and we're to follow our Savior in that way, because meekness is not weakness, but it reflects great trust and strength in the Lord and not ourselves. One of the small books that my brother and I read not too long ago is called The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. And it's a quote, and the book is built on Matthew 12, 18 and 19. And it says, it culminates in verse 20. It says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench until He brings justice to victory. In His name the Gentiles will hope. And so in the book, a bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not quench, Sibbes talks about our need for bruising in our lives. And he says same thing that Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about. Why do we need bruising? He says, well, before we're saved, the good effect of bruising is to bring us to the end of ourselves for conviction. Think about the Slough of Despond when Christian got to it in Pilgrim's Progress. That brought him to the end of himself. And others, it leads them away from Christ. The bruising leads them away from Christ. And that was pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. And so it's easy for... but those difficulties, those bruisings, are to bring us to conviction, to turn our eyes off of ourselves, to come to the end of ourselves and trust Christ. And Richard Sibbes says that's what happens before we're Christian. But he says after conversion, we still need bruising. And he says we need to know ourselves as reeds. Remember, a bruised reed He will not break. It wavers in the wind, but it will not break. Jesus will not use it to break us, except for the break of pride and the bad things, but He will keep us in His care. But it says we need to remember that we're reeds and not oaks. We like to think of ourselves as strong oaks that can never be affected by anything, but we're actually reeds that, as he says, that need to lose the remaining pride in our lives, the remaining trust in our own abilities and self. So those are the purposes of God's trials and His chastening. Well, we come to this chapter today, and we look at basically what is our response, what should be our response to the trials and discipline that the Lord brings in our lives. And so He begins by giving us basically three wrong ways to look at it, and that'll be one of your questions. And He says the three wrong ways are, the first two are found in verse 5. If you have your Bibles, make sure you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I should have said that at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, he gives us the first two wrong ways to respond to discipline. And he says, you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's the first one, to regard lightly or to despise the discipline of the Lord, to dismiss it and to not receive what we need to from it. So he says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And the second wrong way to respond is, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. We're not to become weary. We're not to despair. And Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about in that section that we always have the danger of giving up and giving in to our fears, into our discouragements, into our difficulties. And he says it often comes about because we faint under the what we perceive the unfairness of God towards us. And he says we begin to feel hopeless. We think it's not fair for God to treat me this way. If he really loved me, he wouldn't treat me this way. And what we see in Scripture is just the opposite. He's treating us this way because he loves us. And so we're not to faint under it, to be discouraged to the point of despair. And we're to be content with where God's bringing us. I've been thinking about what I want to teach next in Men of the Covenant. We're getting towards the end here. And so my desire is the rare jewel of Christian contentment, because Jeremiah Burroughs begins to move, he takes this further, and that is, how can we be content, as Paul said, in all circumstances? But I think Tank would shoot me if I do that, because I keep telling Tank that I'm going to do Union with Christ by Rankin Wilburn, and so we'll battle that out and see which one we'll
do. I love Jeremiah Burroughs, so two, three.
Thanks. Union may be better. We've been afflicted a lot the last few years, so we'll see. But we'll look at it. But learning to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, and remembering our union with Christ, that we're joined with him, never to be separated. And so those are the first two wrong ways to respond. The third, he jumps over to verse 15 to pull that in as a third wrong way to respond, and that is in verse 15 he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. The problem of bitterness. When we treat lightly and dismiss the discipline of the Lord, when we begin to despair and become discouraged, we can become bitter. And we've got to resist that. That bitterness not only defiles us, but it defiles others. I remember reading an article years ago. It wasn't from a Christian perspective, but it talked about the problem of bitterness, and that bitterness flows out of anger, and that it's a settled anger in our hearts. And so it talked about how people who are bitter don't want to get help. And it says, there was a quote in the article. It says, these people don't usually get treatment. Remember, it was from a secular standpoint. It says, these people don't usually get treatment because they believe the world needs to change and not me. You ever met a bitter person? Have you ever become bitter in your heart? Isn't that how we feel? Or that's how you see that person? They don't think they need to change. They've been given it's been a bad situation. Others have caused it, maybe even God, and everybody else needs to change, even God, not me. And it says, in the article, it says they are almost treatment resistant. And then they go on to say revenge is not a treatment. And so most people who become bitter defile themselves as well as others. You know, it's like the old saying that you've probably heard before, bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking it's going to kill my enemy. And so it defiles us, it destroys us, and so it's a wrong way for us to respond to the challenges, the difficulties, the trials, the chastening that the Lord brings us through and to. And so then he says, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what are the right ways to respond to the discipline of the Lord? And so he finds that in the same verse 5, he begins to talk about the right ways that we are to respond. And he says that we're first to realize that we are sons of God. The great designation of us, behold, we do not know what we will be like, 1 John 3, but we know, but we are children of God, and as such, we belong to God. So we're children of God. We've been given the adoption as sons, and we need to remember that. And he says we need to remember that we're basically says when you become bitter, it's like being a bitter baby. And he says it's and we need to remember we're no longer to be babies. We're not to be little baby boys, but we're to be sons who respond well to the discipline and correction of his loving heavenly Father. I remember years ago a good friend of mine said that when his kids were little, sometimes he would come home and his wife would be just, you know, yelling at the kids and trying to get them, and they were going back and forth and arguing. And he said I'd be tempted to jump in there too. And he said I had to keep reminding myself and my wife. We had to remind each other, remember, we are the adult and they are the child. Instead of jumping into the same pattern with them. Well, in one sense, we're to remember that we are to grow up as sons and to be strong and looking and no longer babies, but looking to the Lord for what He's wanting to do in our lives. And so he says the right ways to respond is, remember, you're to be a son. And then he begins, gives kind of three aspects. He says, remember the word of exhortation. This is one of your study questions. But he look in verse 5, he says, you've forgotten the exhortation. The word exhorts us and to trust Christ in all of this. And so I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He has this phrase. He says, everything needs to be put in the context of God's word. Do you do that in your own life when difficulties come, when trials come, maybe when great things come? Are you always trying to put your circumstances, the things that you face, in the context of God's Word? What does God's Word say about it? Because His Word is exhorting us. And then he says, so we need to put everything in the context of God's Word. Remember that word of exhortation. Then verse 5 says that He addresses you as sons. That word addresses, it means also He speaks to you. He reasons with you. So that was the second aspect. Let the Scripture argue with us. And the Scripture should always win. We know that. But God should always win the argument. But we really not only put everything in the context of God's Word, but that's where we come about. We study God's Word. We really let it correct us and speak to us and conform us to the image of Christ. And then the third aspect, he jumps down to verses 9 through 11 to get the third right way to respond. If you look at verse 9 in chapter 12, it says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to or submit to the Father of spirits and live? Earthly fathers never, we as fathers and our fathers never disciplined us perfectly. They were to discipline us because they loved us, but we never disciplined even our own kids perfectly. But if we're subject to, but we can submit and subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live, the one who does all things well and who disciplines us for our holiness, that we may share in His holiness, and because He loves us. Then he says in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, it seems best to them. Then always do it in the right way, the best way. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the two words that he pulls out of 9 and 11 are subject to or submitting to and trained by. That word trained by in verse 11, those who have been trained by it, means to be exercised. And so he says in that section, the third way is that we relinquish control or we submit to Christ willingly and joyfully to obey Him in all that He brings into our lives. And I call this the Nick Saban principle. So you Auburn fans, don't get mad at me. All other college football teams have a process, but it was several years ago when all of Saban's players kept talking about the process. We got to stick to the process, stick to the process. And so that became kind of a joke. And even now people talk about Saban always talking about the process. But not Martin Lloyd-Jones says we've got to submit to the process. And the process, as verse 11 says, is painful at the moment. It's not pleasant. And if you think about a college football team, this is in the context kind of the chapter 12 is in sports, the sports arena, and any training and exercising for the moment is not pleasant, but it's painful. But afterwards, what does it do? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we've got to learn to submit to the process. We have to trust God in this process, that He knows what's best. And so then he says, he then in the book talks about the what we need to do. How do we joyfully and gladly accept and submit to the process, submit to our Heavenly Father? He says, well, we have to strip down, strip bare. And he says, we lay aside everything that weighs us down, and we determine the things that need to be built up. So basically, he goes back to the first part of the chapter for this aspect. If you look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily clings to us or clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior endured great pain for us, the joy for bringing us to Himself, and we should follow Him in that regard. And so that's what verse 3 says, consider Him who endured such from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint. And so he takes us back and says the reasons that we strip down, we shouldn't be weighed down, but we should be built up. And the reason for that is so that we will not grow weary and faint or lose heart. And remember, he talked about last chapter and this one, we do that by asking questions. One of the ways we do it is by asking questions. God, what should I learn through these trials, through these tribulations, through these difficulties? What are you wanting me to learn? And I've got to first know that it flows out of your perfecting of me and your love for me. So I don't have to ask the question, why are you doing this to me? We know why. He loves us. But what should I learn from it? And it's probably good to have somebody in your life that you can bounce those things off of and say, what do you think that I should learn from this? It's not necessarily that he's telling you that you're doing something wrong. He may be pruning you to make you more fruitful. But it could be that you need to, he's correcting a sinful area in your life. And so others help us in that. So he then gives, he concludes by giving steps to the stripping. How do we strip down spiritually, so to speak? And the first example he gives, or the first step, is that we're examined by God, or we let His Word rip us apart and convict us. Remember, it says go back several chapters in Hebrews 4. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says, we are open and laid bare before the one with whom we have to do. That scripture, we're laid bare, we're open and naked completely, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, our thought life, everything God sees perfectly. His Word attacks those things in our life that need changing, and He sees perfectly, and it's His Word that corrects us. And so that's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my hearts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting path." And so we should ask God to reveal to us those things that are displeasing. We should ask Him, what can we do to grow in holiness? And so he then says, as we do that, if what bubbles up and what we see is that there is some sin in our life or sins that we're not dealing with ruthlessly, then we need to confess those and turn from them and repent and trust Him to help us to overcome those. And the way we do that, which we spent 2 years on it, he says then kind of we let the Word convict us, we see what we need to change, we confess it, and then we begin to exercise our faith to grow in those areas and to be strengthened in those areas and to overcome them. He says we got to get moving and keep moving. You can't stay still. We never stay still in the Christian life. We're either going backwards or forward. So we got to get moving forward and stay moving. He says it's not automatic. He talked about this last week too, that we don't just automatically learn from the discipline of the Lord or the trials He sends. We've got to apply our faith. And it's not automatic. Years ago, one of my best friends, when we were in college, I went down to his dorm room, and he was actually the dorm director of Bryant Hall, which back then the football players and athletes stayed in the same dorm, and that's where they were at Alabama. And he was in charge of all that. He had the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, there. And so, but he was around a lot of athletes, and so he said, "Man, I've got some guys. They've worked up this great plan to help me get in shape." And so he took us up his dorm room and showed it to us. And I mean, it was unbelievable. It was great. It was laid out. It was in color. And I said, "Man, Brian, that's incredible. That's great. How long have you been doing that?" He said, "Oh, I've had it up there for about 3 weeks. I ain't started yet, but I'm going to eventually." And he never did. But it's like it was a beautiful plan, but it didn't work. Why? It's not automatic, because he didn't apply it. He didn't apply the Word to his life, the truth. And we've got to apply those truths to our lives. We've got to get back on the straight road. Martin Lloyd Jones says the straight and narrow, which is the difficult road, but it's where we grow in faith, and then we pursue peace and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So those are the principles that he wants us to receive the discipline of the Lord, to learn from it and to grow in it and grow from it. And then he concludes by saying, what are the results of the stripping down and of the receiving the discipline of the Lord? Well, we see it in verse 11. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Holiness and peace in the life of the believer. Think about just those two words. Peace is what keeps families together. Holiness, holy living, is what keeps families together. The peaceful fruit of righteousness is what we're looking for in our lives. The world all around us, we're approaching Advent season, and I love the hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," and the line that says, "Then in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong," and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then the next line, "Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." Jesus brought peace to us through peace with God, through the forgiveness of our sins. And as we pursue peace in our lives and the holiness that God has required, then that's what leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's what strengthens our own personal lives. It strengthens our relationships, and it strengthens the family of God. And then he also reminded us, not only is it the peaceful fruit of righteousness that we have, but we look to that day, to Christ, when we'll be with Christ forever in glory, and we will enter into our eternal rest. Right now we're in training. Every day we're in training. But we look to that day when we will no longer train, where we will be presented to Christ perfect, without any spot or blemish, for all eternity. No pain, no sorrows, no more correction, no more discipline, but we are perfect and growing in the joy of the Lord for all eternity. And those are the hopes that we have as a believer. So stand up strong, lift up your heads, strengthen your knees, your droopy hands and your weak knees. Look to the Son so that you do not grow weary and lose heart, and learn from what He is doing in your life, and ask Him to continue that great work of correction, of conforming, of perfecting, and remember that He does it because He loves you. So let's pray to that end. Father, I do pray and thank You for Your work. You do all things well, and help us to trust You in what You're doing in the training of us for righteousness. Help us, Lord, to not grow weary and lose heart, not to faint, but to trust You. And I pray that You would help us to encourage each other in this process, Father. And even now, as the men go to their discussion groups and look at these principles more in depth, that they would, even today, leave their discussion with a greater hope and joy in You and what You're doing. Thank You for loving us, Father. Thank You for disciplining us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.